Dear brethren, today I'm looking to the Lord to share with you the proper basis for a true sense of well-being and security. As we go through this period of COVID-19 pandemic, we may ask ourselves and reflect over the following questions. Should we be satisfied if we manage not to be fearful, anxious, worried? Learn to keep ourselves occupied, keep ourselves healthy, survive this pandemic? What is vital, essential for personal spiritual health, well-being, and a life truly pleasing to God? What is vital, essential for spiritual health, well-being of the congregation? Does COVID-19 pandemic threaten personal spiritual health and well-being? Why? Should it be this way? Does COVID-19 pandemic threaten the spiritual health and well-being of church life? Why? Should it be this way? How can we be ready for whatever may come our way at a personal level and in church life? Whatever may lie ahead of us. What I have been sharing with you during this period, including this sharing, can help us see what ought to be the answers to these questions. On the basis of what God has revealed in the scriptures, and then to live our life accordingly. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you be pleased to bless us with your presence, that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight, and to open our hearts and minds to the truth, to form strong convictions firmly grounded in what you've revealed in the scriptures and what you have to say to us. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. It is feasible to have a true sense of well-being and security as we go through this pandemic and what lies ahead. God does not want us to live in fear, worry, and anxiety. But at the same time, God also warns us against having a false sense of well-being and security. It is important to live our lives with a true sense of well-being, firmly grounded in what God says to us in the scriptures. Having a good, wholesome understanding of these issues has become more urgent and significant as we go through the COVID-19 pandemic and as we approach the nearness of the second coming of Christ. What I'm sharing is relevant for our own lives and our own personal reflections, and can also help us understand and discern what is going on and how to pray meaningfully for others. The underlying principles are relevant to different ones in different ways. Let us now reflect upon and hearken to the words of the Lord Jesus to the church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 23, I will not read every word. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that they are neither cold nor hot. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord Jesus says, I know your deeds. The Lord Jesus knows and he sees accurately. But although there are deeds, he says, you are neither cold nor hot. He says, you. So he is referring to them. Not just the deeds and what they appear to be, but their true state. And he says in verse 16, you are lukewarm. This communicates to us that the Lord Jesus views them as spiritually lukewarm, half-hearted, complacent, no true zeal and earnestness for the truth, the Lord and his kingdom, even if there are various outward forms and activities, or even if there is fleshly zeal. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. These are unusually harsh words of the Lord. It is a very serious matter. And yet, they say, I am rich, wealthy, and have need of nothing. Verse 17. There's a false sense of assurance that all is well. A false sense of spiritual well-being. This is likely because of the outward appearance of things. There were outward forms, activities, various deeds, and even serving God. But in reality, in the eyes of the Lord, they are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. What is the solution? What is needful? They need to come to the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus himself tells them in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. They need to come to the Lord for gold refined by fire, and so that they may have white garments to clothe themselves and eye salve to anoint their eyes so that they may truly see. That is true spiritual insight. The Lord Jesus is the source of true riches, righteousness, and spiritual insight. We must all the time take note and bear in mind that spiritual life and reality must come from the Lord and true fellowship with him in the working of our lives. Apart from the Lord, we can attain nothing, see nothing, do nothing that is of any true value from the perspective of God's kingdom. In verses 19 to 22, there are words of encouragement from the Lord. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. The Lord may reprove and discipline us, and it can at times be very painful and difficult. But let us not despair. Instead, we should be very thankful, because the Lord reproves and disciplines us because he loves us. And we hearken to his voice, we repent, and open up our lives to him. We can dine with him. That means we can have sweet fellowship with him and have a life of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness, dining with the Lord Jesus. He says, if you hear my voice, open the door, I will come in, will dine with him and he with me. Let us take note. This false sense that all is well, when in reality it is not so, when there is significant lack of spiritual health, life and vitality, this is an issue of deep concern, especially in the last days and as we approach the coming again of the Lord Jesus. That is why the Lord Jesus warns us in this way. And there are many who may be in this category. They can include believers as well as those who think they are believers. They profess they are Christians, but they may not be born again. We must ensure that this does not happen to us at a personal level and also as a congregation. We must ensure we concentrate upon, we are concerned not about our appearance, but reality. It must begin with our own lives. And then, after that, we can then have a positive impact on others when we are walking meaningfully with the Lord. And the positive impact on others can take place in different ways. Directly, talking to them, as well as through prayer, and sometimes even without opening our mouths, just by the way we live our lives. Many may harbor a false sense of confidence and expectation in looking forward to the future and eternity because they regard themselves as God's people, God's children, and they do observe the outward forms of Christian conduct and practices. We reflected on this issue in my third audio recording, including the passage in Amos chapter 5 on the people of Israel during that time, and the words, the Lord's words through Amos to them in Amos chapter 5. I now want to draw your attention to two other verses in Amos, that is Amos chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Again, I will not read all the words. Verse 1, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you. So it was the Lord was speaking against the people of Israel, whom he had brought up from the land of Egypt. Verse 2, you only chosen from among all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. This seems rather unexpected. Chosen, you only have chosen, therefore I will punish you. There is an important principle here that is relevant to those who regard themselves as God's people, where that they are not exempted from God's judgment and God's penetrating evaluation of our lives. The Apostle Paul tells us we will all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Note, Paul was writing to believers, and he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. For all that we have gone through, all that we have done, how we have lived our lives while on earth, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Many Christians have this idea that once they depart from this earth, they enter into eternity, you can look forward to a wonderful time and all that God will reward them for all that they have done. But the Apostle Paul tells us God will recompense to each one for what we have done, how we have lived our lives on earth, whether good or bad. He will recompense us accordingly, including what is bad. Many professing Christians do not pay much attention to and are not very conscious of the content and implications of this verse. What will be the Lord's verdict on our lives? The Lord Jesus himself tells us, not all who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of God. There are many who say they do many things in their service to God. They can prophesy in his name, they can cast out demons, they can perform many miracles in his name, do many things. And yet, may be rejected by the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. Verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a profession of the lips. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. So he says, it is important, not just the profession of your lips, but the way you live your lives. Is it according to the will of God the Father? That is critical. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? Many, when they're involved in these things, they may think, surely the Lord is pleased and they can look forward to meeting the Lord. But the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. These are very serious words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Why? He says, you who practice lawlessness. The issue has to do with their hearts and the reality of their lives. And not just that they are failures, but it says, you who practice lawlessness. That is, their hearts are not right. Basically, their lives are lawlessness in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the Lord Jesus tells us it's very important, not only you hear, but you act on his words. In the context here, these are his words at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. His teachings, we must pay attention, listen, absorb them, and live them out. Then we'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Paul mentions the possibility of the believer being disqualified or rejected, believers failing the test. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he was talking about his own life. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul lived his life carefully. He disciplined his body. He lived his life according to the truth, according to the will of God. And Paul tells us he's exercising care and discipline so that he says, he may be preaching to others, but he wants to make sure that after preaching to others, he himself will not be disqualified. And if Paul says this of himself, how much more for each one of us? And bear in mind, the word translated disqualified in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, is translated rejected in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And translated, fail the test in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 and also verse 6. So we must live our lives carefully, prayerfully, not presumptuously, so that we will not be disqualified, rejected, we will not fail the test. It is a sobering thought. What is unthinkable to many may actually happen. We have seen it happen to the Israelites. There will be those the Lord Jesus will pronounce lukewarm and spit out of his mouth. Even though they may think they are all right. Not only all right, they think they are rich, wealthy, have need of nothing. However, there will also be those whom the Lord will commend, those whom he appreciates, those who have fed well. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. There are those to whom the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." There are those who fare well, whom the Lord appreciates. Good, faithful slave. You are faithful. And the Lord says, "Well, on earth, if you are faithful, I will then put you in charge of many things in eternity." The Lord will entrust more responsibilities. How will we spend eternity? Relates to how well we are fed on earth. It has a bearing. And the Lord says, "Enter into the joy of your master. He is pleased." So it is possible. And not only that, the Lord encourages all of us to live in this way, so that when he sees us, when we meet him, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful slave." All those who overcome will receive all that the Lord promises to those who overcome. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus tells us the rewards those who overcome will receive. So on the one hand, the Lord Jesus warns us. On the other hand, he also exhorts us and encourages us that there will be those who fare well, and it is feasible to fare well, and he wants all of us to fare well. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's important that we fare well, we listen well, we absorb the truth and live out accordingly. I'm now going to summarize what ought to be our response, our attitude, our approach, how we can ensure we'll be ready to meet the Lord, how we can have a true sense of well-being and security. My summary here includes what I've already covered in the preceding two audio messages in my sharing with you. Let us set our hearts to learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord Jesus tells us this is foremost. I say set our hearts, that is, not just half-hearted or mere profession of lips or something that easily wavers. We set our hearts, we must set our hearts to learn, and it's something we must continue to learn. To learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To move in that direction. Nobody attains to that perfectly. But we must look to God to help us to move in that direction. And growing quality of in our lives, learning to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then also to love our neighbor as ourselves. To learn to worship and serve God only. Learn to worship the Lord our God with all our hearts. To serve God only doesn't mean we do not serve others. But ultimately, all true service is an expression of our service to God and must not contradict true service to God. Whatever we may do, thinking we are serving God or serving others, but it is not the true expression of service to God. It's not true service. And we must learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Live life. The way we live our lives, and not just pick and choose here and there, but comprehensive. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The truth God has revealed in what He wants to communicate, to teach us through the scriptures, as well as what the Lord may be guiding us, speaking to us day by day. We must faithfully set our hearts to know how God wants us to live our lives, and by His grace, to live it out. Paul describes to us true peace and spiritual well-being, and that is peace and well-being in the kingdom of God, in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 to 19. Paul wrote, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Many in this world long for peace and joy, but true peace and joy is in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God." Verse 19, "So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So Paul tells us, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the physical, temporal, visible realm, but it is the moral and spiritual dimension of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the context of true peace and joy and security. And Paul says we need to learn to serve Christ in the way acceptable to God. Verse 18. "He who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God." How to be acceptable to God? We must learn to serve Christ in the way God desires. And that is what Paul was talking about and explaining in Romans chapter 14. We can say the whole thrust of Paul's epistles is to help us to learn how to live our lives pleasing to God and serve Him in a way that pleases Him and that we be acceptable to God. And when we live in this way, it will be consistent with the approach to life that Paul talks about in the next verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 19. He says, "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." So then, so if we want to live our lives in a way acceptable to God, to serve Christ in the way God desires of us, we must pursue the things which make for peace. That means we set our hearts upon and we work towards what makes for peace. And He has told us, the peace He's talking about is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, true peace and well-being in the kingdom of God, and the building up of one another. Again, it is peace and the building of one another from the perspective of God's kingdom, and not just what we think is helpful, meaningful. So we need to seek the Lord to understand what is true well-being and how to build up one another from the perspective of God's kingdom. We must pay heed to the exhortations of the Lord Jesus in the context of His coming again, the need to be alert, faithful, and sensible, and not to be presumptuous, careless, negligent. The words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 45. "Therefore, be on the alert." Important to be alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave? That is the critical issue. Faithful and sensible. Will all be? No. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave, whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Will we be faithful, sensible, and live our lives in the way God desires of us? Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, the Lord Jesus says, "Be on guard. Be careful, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation." The main thing is our heart. Will it be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life? Our spiritual health, life, and vitality seeps away when we are weighted down by the affairs of this life. And then when the Lord comes, we are not ready. That day will come on you suddenly. He says, verse 36, keep on the alert. We must be alert. And he says, at all times, verse 36, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Be alert, praying. Prayer is a very important part of healthy Christian living and the healthy Christian. We must learn to pray and to pray effectively. Pray the way the Lord desires of us. Including praying for ourselves. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. They have strength. There's alternative reading or translation is able or be considered worthy. The things that are about to take place refers to trials and tribulations will come upon the earth before the second coming of Christ and to stand before the Son of Man. So we need to live our lives well so that we will be able to stand before the Son of Man and able to come before the Lord ready to meet him. We've seen the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be awake and sober rather than asleep and complacent. We've referred to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Not asleep, not complacent, but alert and sober. The words of the Lord Jesus, the words of Paul, in the same direction, they will be. The other is we notice the emphasis. What are the things that are important to the Lord? Alert, sober, prayerful, and be ready for the second coming of Christ. We've seen the Lord Jesus also told the church in Sardis to wake up. Revelation chapter 3 verse 2. We've looked at it in the earlier sharing, the previous sharing. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Believers need to wake up. That is, if they have been complacent, or their lives are not pleasing to God, and yet they still think they are all right. There was a church in Sardis. So they need to wake up. We need to wake up. If our lives are not pleasing to God, we've been complacent, we've been engrossed with the affairs of this life, our spiritual life and vitality being drained away, and yet we still think we are all right because many of the outward forms are there and we are still doing many things in the name of the Lord, serving Him. But God is not pleased and we need to wake up. We must make sure we do not have the approach to life and the spirit and attitude portrayed in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. We will look at this message also in the previous message. Eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, building. I mentioned, there's nothing wrong with these things in themselves, but the Lord is talking about preoccupation with these things, with the affairs of this life, and the pursuit of worldly ambitions, influenced by the spirit of the world, and not rich towards God. Just like in the parable of the rich man the Lord Jesus told, recorded in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. We've also looked at this passage in the earlier sharing. Instead, we need to adopt the correct spirit, attitude, and approach to life that Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 32, and also verse 35. Verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none." The time has been shortened, the sense of urgency of time. "Those who have wives should be as though they had none." If we do not interpret this correctly, then it will be terrible. We are married and yet we live as if we are not married, in the sense that we do not bear in mind our wives and how to live out our lives together with them in the way the Lord desires of us. But maybe as I read on later on, there's a thrust here that the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize, which I will bring out. I'll just carry on and read this passage. "Those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." Verse 32, "But I want you to be free from concern." Verse 35, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." So the Apostle Paul, what he's exhorting us towards is to maintain undistracted devotion to the Lord. The time has been shortened, verse 29. There's a sense of urgency. So those who have wives should be as though they had none. That is, not to be distracted just because you're married. I want to be free from concern. I want to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That is what Paul is talking about. Not that we don't care about our wives, our spouse, our children. Yes, we need to love them, care for them. Likewise, when Paul went on to say, "Those who weep as though they did not weep," he is saying that yes, there are times whereby there's a proper place to weep, to be sad, as though they did not weep, not to be so taken up with the weeping that we become distracted from how the Lord wants us to live our lives and what we should be concentrating upon. Likewise, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. On the face of it, this verse is even more difficult to understand. Doesn't Paul also tell us, rejoice in the Lord always? Then why those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice? Yes, we should be rejoicing in the Lord all the time. But as though they did not rejoice, in the same sense as what I've been mentioning, that they should not be so taken up. Even if there's something that gives you joy, don't be so taken up, so happy, so taken up with it, that you become distracted, deviate from undistracted devotion to the Lord. Those who buy as though they do not possess doesn't mean that we are not careful. Careful stewardship of what we possess. If that's the case, then we shouldn't even be buying anything. But yes, it's a proper place. Good stewardship, we buy. As though they do not possess, that is, we are not so preoccupied with the material things. They do not have a hold on us. Those who use the world as though they do not make full use of it, that's it. The things in this world, the temporal realm, the physical, visible realm, they are not irrelevant to us. They're still the principle of stewardship, of usage of things. But Paul is telling us, we need to bear in mind the form of this world is passing away. The visible, physical, temporal realm is temporary. Do not be absorbed in them, preoccupied with them, so that they become a distraction. I want you to be free from concern. I say this for your own benefit, verse 35, for their spiritual health, for what is good for them, not to put a restraint upon you, not just to say things, then you observe them, it makes life difficult for you, not that, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That is a key issue. We must make sure we maintain and deepen our devotion to the Lord and maintain undistracted devotion to the Lord as we live in this fallen world. There are many distractions, many temptations, many things that may require our attention. But let us not be distracted, lose our focus, our concentration on the things of eternal value, the things of God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the Apostle Paul exhorts us to maintain an undistracted devotion to the Lord, to maintain an eternal perspective and a spirit consistent with being citizens of heaven while living in this fallen world. This is a major theme in my second book, The Two Kingdoms. The passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that we have been considering complements and is the answer to the undesirable state of affairs portrayed by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17 verses 26 to 30 that we have considered. That is, instead of being over-impressed with our appearance of things and accomplishments and many activities without spiritual life, what the Lord Jesus told the church in Sardis, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. The passage in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells us, instead of being absorbed in eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, punting, building, just like the people of the world, influenced by the spirit of the world, we are to live our lives bearing in mind the urgency of the times that we are living in. We have wives, but you are not distracted. Even when you are sad, you mourn, but you are not distracted. Things that you rejoice over, you are not distracted. There are things in the world, there are things, physical things you possess, you own, you are not distracted. There's a place to use them, but bear in mind, they are temporary. They are passing away. There's a spirit with which we should live our lives. So what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 is the way we should live our lives. An answer to the undesirable state of affairs portrayed by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 30. So along this direction, similarly, we must not be over-impressed by the outward appearance of things, accomplishments, and activities without spiritual life. Not to be like the church in Sardis, having a name that we are alive but we are dead. Instead of that, we need to bear in mind what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. The foundation in verse 11, Paul tells us, is Christ. In verse 12 onwards, Paul tells us we need to build on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. And each man's work will become evident. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So we need to build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and not wood, hay, straw. That is, what will stand the test of fire? How we live our lives and the things that we do. Not everything will stand the test of fire. What will stand the test of fire are those things that will not be burned up. Verse 15 tells us that there will be those things that will be burned up. Men's work, they'll be burned up. But how can we built on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones that will stand the test of fire that will not be burned up. The Lord Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, which we've also referred to, he says, "Abide in me and I in you." Verse 5, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." So when we abide in the Lord Jesus and he abides in us, we'll bear much fruit. And this is the fruit that will endure to eternity. You will stand the test of fire. You will not be burned up. It will be gold, silver, and precious stones. And the Lord Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means we need to abide in the Lord and he in us. Just as the branch must abide in the vine, we must continually draw life from the Lord and know his enabling. So what is vital is God's life and God's enabling. The Lord's enabling and his life. The branch continually drawing life from the vine. We must continually draw life from the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus continually having the freedom to work in and through our lives. That is how we can experience much of God's life. This is essential, critical. If we want to experience much of God's life, then the Lord must have the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, and to work through us. We want to ask further, elaborate more, how? This is still consistent with John chapter 15. How to abide in Christ and he in us. When we abide in Christ and he in us, it means our hearts must be identified with the heart of the Lord. Our hearts must be such that is conducive for the Lord to work in and through us. How can we ensure that this will be the case? Many passages in the scriptures can help us in that direction, but let us now recall two verses we referred to in earlier messages, in the earlier sharing. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So the Lord Jesus highlighting the importance of faith. The other is love. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, again the context of his coming again. Most people's love will grow cold. The Lord Jesus also rebuked the church in Ephesus because they had left their first love. So two important aspects, faith and love. We need to nurture our faith and our love. Paul sums up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The scriptures communicates to us the same truth from different angles. They are all consistent. So Paul says the goal of instruction, all that he's preaching, teaching, towards what direction? So that those he ministered to, he can nurture within them love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love, very important, but must flow forth from the heart, a pure heart, maintaining a good conscience and a sincere faith. But we know that love is often misunderstood. The people of the world also often talks about love. In fact, it's a very prominent theme in books, in novels, in movies, and also when people, in the consciousness of many people, love, very important. But we need to bear in mind, be careful, that the love you're talking about here is biblical love. Love that is pleasing to God. Not worldly sense of love, whereby you can be struck by love and one moment you may fall in love, next moment you may fall out of it, and you may love and no longer love. And for many, love is a very strong emotion. So when they don't have that emotion, they say the love is no longer there. Let us bear in mind the biblical love that we are talking about here and what God is concerned about. Love is not just something to talk about, something that we profess, and it's not primarily emotion. Yes, it can include emotion, but that's not the primary thing. Nor is it a state we find ourselves in and we cannot do anything about it. So whether you have love, you don't have love, that's it, you cannot do anything about it. It is not like that. Loving others is a commitment to the well-being, the true joy and meaning in the lives of others in the context of truth and moral principles. It is well-being in the kingdom of God. That is, you're committed to their well-being from the perspective of God's kingdom. Committed to their well-being, their joy, their meaning. And it is in the context of truth and moral principles. You must go together. You cannot say, because of love, I do various things for that person. But it's contrary to truth and moral principles of God's kingdom. And we can choose to be committed to such a life by the grace of God. Commitment to love is commitment to truth and well-being in God's kingdom. It is love, a love that builds up, that edifies. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Love edifies. That is, love builds up. That's how we love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes Christians think we should concentrate on the well-being of others and a bit concerned, what about ourselves? And what does it mean, love our neighbor as ourselves? Now, we understand love in the biblical sense, then loving our neighbor as ourselves becomes very meaningful. That is, we are committed to the well-being, true joy and meaning in the lives of others as well as ourselves. In the context of truth and moral principles, we are concerned for the well-being of others from the perspective of God's kingdom. We are also concerned for our own well-being. We do not neglect our own well-being. That is why I'm sharing with you the proper basis for a true sense of well-being and security. There's a proper place, not only a proper place, an important place for a true sense of well-being, personal well-being. In fact, it is only when there's a true sense of personal well-being that we can properly love others, contribute positively to the building up of the lives of others. We also need to nurture true faith, truly trusting God and deepening our relationship with God. If we want to deepen our faith in God, it must go together with the deepening of relationship with God. We need to learn to know God, who He is, what is in His heart, and learn to identify with His heart, to walk with Him, to walk in His way. So the truth that God has revealed in the Scriptures become very important for us to know how to walk with God and deepen our relationship with God and faith in God. So nurturing true faith in God is in the context of love from a pure heart and a good conscience. And this is primary. And after that, then outward manifestations follow. Rather than concentration on being over-impressed with and false confidence in outward forms, actions, and accomplishments. A helpful concluding passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 11. I'll just go through this quickly and brief comments on it. Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace multiplied to you. Very important. Grace and peace, well-being, multiplied to you. And this is grounded in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That is primary. Our knowledge, our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus. Then we can experience peace, grace. Seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. God has granted to us everything, whatever we need for life and godliness. Again, it is true knowledge of Him. It cannot be separated from our knowledge of God, our relationship with God. That is primary. And then, by these, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. There are many precious promises in the scriptures, but we must learn to absorb them in the right context, the right meaning. And they are to move us in the direction of being more and more conformed to the character of God, the image of Christ. And to move in that direction, the inward qualities of our heart are critical. That is why the Apostle Peter went on to say, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. So begin with faith, then we must be diligent and supply moral excellence. The moral spiritual dimension, very important. And then knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So all of these are inward qualities, the qualities of the inner man. And the Apostle Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you nurture this quality, this primary, then you will not be useless, you will not be unfruitful. And all this in the context of true knowledge of Christ. But if you lack these qualities, verse 9, then you are blind, you are short-sighted. So verse 10, he says, be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. If you want to respond well to God's calling, then nurturing the inward qualities of the heart is critical. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Verse 11. That means if we are living well in this way and our inner qualities are properly nurtured, we will not be useless, we will not be unfruitful, and we will receive a warm welcome into God's eternal kingdom as we meet the Lord Jesus. So very important, nurture the inward qualities, the character, the moral, spiritual qualities, then we will not be useless or unfruitful, but we will bear good fruit that will last for eternity. A concluding note. Contribution to God's kingdom cannot be measured by outward visible activities and accomplishments, but is measured by the positive impact on the lives of people and on the spiritual realm. God's reign in the hearts of men and the manifestation of God's glory and God's wisdom. If our spiritual life is healthy and we're walking faithfully and in fellowship with God, there will be positive impact that takes place all the time, spontaneously, wherever we may be, whatever circumstances we may be in, there will be spiritual life and impact that will be flowing forth. The manifestations will flow forth from our lives. Paul tells us God always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. So, the manifestation of spiritual life and meaning will flow forth if our lives are healthy. Whatever the circumstances we may be in, including during this pandemic, and also whatever may lie ahead, that is how we prepare for whatever may lie ahead. And all these positive things can be taking place, will be taking place at times even without the person being conscious of it, that other people are positively touched, positively impacted. This is true witness, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And this goes beyond just the immediate or direct contact, the people we come into contact, people we speak to. And this is also, bear in mind, apart from positive contribution through prayer and more concentrated attention and labor. If our lives are positive, going on well, yes, we can contribute much through prayer. And also, various areas the Lord wants us to attend to and to serve Him, Yes, there can be more concentrated attention and labor in various areas that do not desire us. All this will also be taking place. This is the life truly pleasing to God. This is what we must concentrate upon, how we ensure we fare well during this pandemic and to be ready for whatever may lie ahead. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to nurture a strong foundation in you and the truth you revealed in the scriptures, and help us to continually bear good fruit in every good work, that we may learn how to be truly the light of the world, the salt of the earth. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.